There was an item of money that was found up in the balcony. I believe it was up in this area. Is that right? I don't know for certain. I believe, was it around this area? Right here in this area? It was a piece of money that was found up there. If you have lost it, come and identify it to me, and I will give it to you. All you need to know is the entire serial number in order. That's not true. Just identify it, and we'll return it to you. Hope it was lost by somebody tonight, not someone this morning. But if you have lost something, then let us know. Some time ago, I wrote a bulletin article, and I recorded it this afternoon for one of the radio spots. If y'all are not aware, we have a radio program that's on the station called The River, and the numbers are 93.3, and it's a very local radio station, and we have spots that appear periodically on Mondays through Friday. But a lot of people that I hear from are talking about that becoming one of their favorite stations. And it's a station that's owned by Mark Snow. And they're the ones that put that together and put it out. So if you have opportunity, you might want to listen to it. But I was thinking about that bulletin article in connection with our lesson today, and Dimitri's prayer fed back into it. We have a lot being said to us today about individualism, being individuals. And that's something that we all know, and there's a great deal to appreciate about it. And there's also a danger there, because while we are all individuals, there's a lot of similarity to us. And we also need to understand that sometimes our individualism needs to step behind our country, our working as a country. And especially is that true in the body of Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight as kind of a background in this lesson on the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. It is true, because Paul said it. Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's an individual aspect to our salvation. There's also a group aspect. He is the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There is an individualism, and there is also a group. There is a body of people that we are a part of. That gets to be something that when I start thinking about it, it just gets amazing to me. God has made all of us, and the article that I wrote was on faces, and every single one of us, if there's nothing wrong with us, nothing has been distorted or anything, every single one of us have two ears, two eyes, one nose, two nostrils, one mouth, all shaped in a lot of different ways. And when we're wearing masks and we cover up a good portion of that, it's hard for us to identify people, but we focus in on their eyes and we recognize things that are there. And sometimes from a distance, we can't tell who it is. We can't tell who the person is. But as we get closer, then we're easy to distinguish and easy to tell apart, and there's a great deal of difference in us. And every single one of us, male and female, are made in the image and likeness of God, not in a physical appearance, but in a spiritual appearance. We are all made in the image and likeness of God. And as different as we are, what is it? Men are from Mars and women are from Venus? Or have I got that mixed up? I don't know if I've got it mixed up or not. But we're talking about the difference between them, and yet they are both made in the image and the likeness of God. What is that image like? What will it be like to be with God and to be with Jesus and to see them? I couldn't help but think in Dimitri's prayer, not any criticism about it at all, but just the thought. When we think about God help us to bear the image of Jesus, we'll talk about kindness. We'll talk about concern for others. We'll talk about generosity. We'll talk about love. We'll talk about peace. It seems that a lot of times we leave off truthfulness, confrontation, and challenging, and correcting. And all of those are just as much His image as is the love and the kindness and the generosity. And bearing His image is a big image. It is a huge and large image. So let's take a look at this with that kind of in the background and in mind. And let's think about it as we go through this. Again, going back to Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. All of those things, aspects of the good news of Jesus Christ, all of those things accomplished in this good news that came to us through Jesus Christ. And then this, who say to Zion, Jerusalem, the holy Jerusalem, the people of God, the people who are striving to be in the likeness of Jesus, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Who's that talking about? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the answer is yes to all three. God, Jesus sits at His right hand. Jesus is now Lord of all lords, King of all kings. They rule jointly. They rule together. Your God reigns. So, what does that mean for us? Look with me at three passages. We'll close it out with the fourth. As we look at these three, there's going to be a common question and a common concern that always develops. We'll start with the book of Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read kind of a lengthy reading, but verses 1 through 13. This is when that kingdom is described. What it means to be a part of that kingdom. What it's like to be in that kingdom. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, do you have any encouragement, any hope because you belong to Christ? If any comfort from His love, are you comforted by the love that He gave for you and that He gives to you? If any common sharing in the Spirit, are you listening to the Spirit of God? Are you guided by His Spirit because you desire to be guided by Jesus? If any tenderness, any compassion, then make my joy complete, Paul says, by being like-minded. Individualism blends to a oneness by being like-minded. How do we do that? Which one of us are we going to try to be like? None of us. This gets back to that old illustration. You have a wheel. We're on the rims of that wheel. We encircle that wheel at the rim. And everything about that wheel is focused in on the hub. And the closer we get to the hub, the closer we get to one another. The closer we get to that hub and that center, which is Jesus, the more alike we realize we are becoming. So, be like-minded. Having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each to you, each of you to the interest of others. Individualism has just about left the room. We are going to the one body. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Don't try to be like each other. Try to be like Him. And recognize the likeness of Him that you see in others. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or to be held on to. Rather, he emptied himself of it. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus did, as God, what he's asking us as humans to do. But he came down to our level to do it. He's raising us now to his level, to becoming like him. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. You're part of a kingdom, and you're not the king. You're part of a kingdom, and we strive to be like our king. And that brings us closer and closer to one another. The book of Colossians, chapter 1, starting with verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, Paul had never met them. Paul did not convert them. But he heard about the church at Colossae, and he's writing to them. Since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, the message of the Word of God, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. You're part of a kingdom. It's his kingdom. It's also called the kingdom of light, showing others the way. In the way to Christ. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We're not the only ones there. We're part of the kingdom. We're part of the people. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have been made a servant. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I will fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. We're part of a body. We work for the body. We work to help the body grow. Individualism takes a back seat. We work for the body as each of us individually strive to be in the likeness of Christ in order to help build the body and to help strengthen the body. And then this one, 1 Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter writes about the same thing. It's amazing how many times all through the New Testament and Old Testament, you're reading the same things from different people, spoken in different words and said in different ways, but it's the same thing. Same thing is true here in connection with the kingdom. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. What brings about those things? Wanting me to be first. Not wanting anybody to be better than me. Not wanting anybody to get what I think I deserve. This jealousy, this envy, putting all that aside, that aspect of individualism is to be gone, to be done away with. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Go for the food that'll build you up. Well, what is that food? So that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's the word of God. To be built up in the word of God, that spiritual food that's able to build us up to be in the likeness and image of God and of Jesus. As you come to him, the living stone, this is Jesus, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. You're not a single standalone rock, part of a house. You're part of a building that's being built. It's God's house. And it's not a physical building. It's a spiritual house. It's his kingdom. You are being built into this spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Not you as an individual, standalone, all by yourself, nobody else has it, priest. A priesthood. All of you are priests. He'll get to that in a minute. But we all are a part of this spiritual house, this spiritual priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. That's Jesus. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. It's built right along beside. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble. We don't associate Jesus with that. But by being who he is, by saying what he says, by doing what he does, he causes people to hate him. Do you think it was his good deeds that put him on the cross? Do you think it was the miracles of healing people, giving food to those that were hungry that put him on the cross? Or was it what he said? And was it who he was and what he was doing? They stumbled because they disobeyed the message. They didn't like the message. And they wanted to get rid of him. which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Notice that you is plural. This is not individualism. This is the body. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits. Submit yourselves to one another, part of the body. Be the body that God would have you to be. If we were to sum it all up, we would say it this way. Serve him. Submit to him. Listen to him. You are part of the kingdom. He is the king. No one else. So we serve him. We submit to him. We listen to him. And this is where we have the rub. This is where, when we come to this, we're all saying, am I doing that good enough? And the answer is, no, you're not. Am I doing that in my life as well as I need to be? Well, no, you're not. Then how can there be any hope of salvation? If the hope of my salvation is my serving him, submitting to him, and listening to him. And here's where we need to think about this and think about it carefully and get it. My obedience is not the reason for my salvation. Neither is yours. Jesus is. So what do I do with this human body that I know doesn't always serve him like I should? Doesn't always submit to him like I should? Doesn't always listen to him like I should? Should I just say, well, it doesn't matter and ignore it? No, that's heading the wrong direction. Because that's getting back to, I don't have to listen to him. I don't have to submit to him. I don't have to serve him. So how do I live in this mix of things where I know I don't, and I see no hope of ever being able to do it perfectly, but that's what I'm supposed to do. How does this work? John 1, 5 through 10. Because John is very much aware we have this problem. And he's not talking out of both sides of his mouth when he writes this. He's telling us exactly what he knows and exactly what he knows that we need to know. So starting in verse 5, he says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. All right, stop there and think a minute. Are you in Christ? Are you darkness? If you are darkness, how can you be in Christ when there is no darkness in him? Can you tie it back in to this morning? Can you tie it back in to what our trust and our faith is? You are not darkness. Why not? Because God has said, in Christ, you are light. In Christ, you are counted righteous. In Christ, you are counted as holy. You are light. no longer darkness. Let's go on. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, that's what we do. That's who we are. That's our life. That's what we're going to do. And we're not changing. Then you're lying about being in Christ. If what he says makes no difference to what you know you're doing in your life, that's wrong. And you don't care. It doesn't matter what he says, I'm going to do it anyway. Then you're lying to yourself about being in Christ. But I keep doing things. Okay, just keep reading. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, I serve him, I submit to him, I listen to him, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Wait, if I'm serving him, following him, listening to him, why do I need to be purified from sins? Because I keep sinning. But when I sin, I know that's not what God wanted me to do. It creates guilt. It causes me to feel shame. It causes me to ask God to forgive me. And for me to acknowledge before God that I have done wrong again and ask him to forgive me. Now, why do I do that? Because I want to please Jesus. I want to submit to him. I want to listen to him. And when I don't, the first one disappointed in me is me. And I acknowledge it to him and I ask him to forgive me. Now, what difference does that make? Look at the next part. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I'm in Christ, and I still see sin in my life. Yes. But God's made a promise because you're in Christ. You're counted righteous. Your sin's not counted against you. But it still bothers me, and I acknowledge it to him. Okay, that's good. Go on. If we acknowledge our sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if we claim, oh, I don't sin, I have no sin, then we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. How hard do you think it was for Abraham to believe, as old as he was, 100 years old, he's going to have a son? And we think about that and we think, well, maybe wasn't all that hard for him to think about it because he had sons even after Isaac was born. But you got to have two people to have a child. And the other person involved is Sarah. And she is no longer able to have children. To put it another way, the way of women had ceased with her a long time ago. So he not only considered the deadness of his own body, but the deadness of Sarah's womb. And it didn't matter. God, for me, this is impossible, but you made a promise. And I believe your promise. And I believe it'll be exactly like you said it would be, and that Sarah and I will have a baby. And because he believed God's promise, God counted him as righteous. God, you say I'm forgiven. You say I'm counted as holy. I look at me and I know I'm not. I know that in my life, in my physical life, I am not what I ought to be. I want to be and I'm striving to be, but I am not. But you made me a promise. And I believe your promise. And I will serve him, submit to him, and listen to him, and acknowledge whenever I do something contrary to his will, every time I see it happening. Because you made me a promise. And now I can live. As a part of that priesthood, as a part of that kingdom of God's people. as a part of that kingdom of light, as a part of that kingdom of holiness, and not try to hide it from anybody. Do you know the good news? Even with your imperfection, you're still counted righteous by God if you're listening to Jesus, if you're serving Him and submitting to Him. You are still counted righteous by God because of what He did on that cross for you. That's good news. That's great news. Maybe some here this evening who are ready to put on Christ, come home to Him. Maybe some who are ready to come back to Christ. And if you would like to have conversation with one of our elders or prayer with them, just search one of them out. They're in the auditorium, and just let them know you'd like to talk with them for a second. They'll be happy to do that. But right now, we offer to you the invitation as together we stand and as we sing.